We all know that Christmas is about the birth of Christ. But do we really understand what that really, really means? And the reason I say that if we look around at how a lot of people celebrate Christmas today with their Christmas parties, and I don't know why they would call them Christmas parties and walk away slamming drunk at a Christmas party, Christmas cards that really have nothing to do with the birth of Christ. I know that many people are offended at Christmas trees, that it comes from a pagan ritual and all of that, but now they're not even calling them Christmas trees. There's many places that are calling them holiday trees. There's a governor that is refusing to call it a Christmas tree. It's just a holiday tree. They want to take Christ out of virtually everything that, you know, centers around Christmas. Look at how people celebrate Christmas by giving gifts. Now, are gifts wrong? No. The wise men, which we'll be looking at tonight, they came and gave gifts to the Christ child. So we see that giving gifts are not wrong. But the way we do it sometimes can be wrong. The motivation of what the gift might be, how we give it, how much in debt we go during Christmas. Is that all about what Christ child is presented to us? It's not. I really wonder if in some people's families, if the Christ child has been replaced with other things, like I just mentioned, and the traditions that man has come up with for Christmas. And just as Jesus and Mary came into Bethlehem and there was no room in the inn, I wonder if in many people's families and their celebration, if there's no room in their hearts or in their homes for Christ. You know, it's just an amazing thing which is going on where people get caught up in modern day traditions and have no room to celebrate truly the birth of Christ. So what is it that we're actually celebrating during this time of year? Well, I could come up with all kinds of just things, you know, that we could talk about, but I think the best thing to do is take a look at what the scripture talks about and who we're celebrating and why we're celebrating. We know that an angel appeared to Mary, an angel appeared to the shepherds that were out in the field, an angel in the dream appeared to Joseph and began to share with them really spiritual truths on what our celebration of Christmas should be centered around. So let's go ahead and take a look at those. First, I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this is when the angel appeared to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, and it says this: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you amongst women.'" Well, why is she blessed amongst women? Well, just real simply, God chose her to bear the Christ child, and that is why she was blessed among women. In verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said again, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you amongst women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, that was her cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. The child in her womb turned out to be John the Baptist. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. I think that's an important verse for us to know. For with God nothing will be impossible. What are you facing today? Is it impossible? Is there any hope? Absolutely. I think that's a verse that we should memorize. Let's start doing it right now. Read it with me. For with God nothing will be impossible. So tomorrow, when you go to work and you see that boss and he starts glaring at you, you just go, with God, nothing is impossible. Father, save that turkey. I mean, save that man. Get him saved. Let him fall in love with you. And don't do it just so your job will be better. Do it because you want his soul to go to heaven and no place else. For with God, nothing will be impossible, referencing that her cousin was pregnant after she was barren. In verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's go back to verse 35 again. And notice what it says. And this Jesus is proclaimed to be what? The Son of God. This title means a lot more than just if a man has a son. I have a son. Many of you have a son. But we're not God. And there's a big difference between our son and the Son of God. And we're going to discover in just a moment what that means to be called the Son of God. Actually, if you want to see what it means, let's go over to Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This was a time that Jesus was standing before the Pharisees, and they were upset with him for the awesome things that he had been doing. And notice what took place in verse 63. But Jesus kept silent after all these accusations and things. And Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, he broke his silence, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And look at the response of the high priest. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they all answered, he is deserving of death. And then they spat in his face and beat him. And another struck him with their palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one that strikes you? Here we see that they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Why? Because he was claiming himself to be God. And that's what they understood. And they sent him on his way to crucifixion. In the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, the Jews sought to the more to kill him, to kill Jesus, because he said also that God was his own father, making him equal to God. The Jews knew that he was proclaiming himself to be equal with God. And Isaiah 42, 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So we recognize that here, according to what the angels are proclaiming, according to what Jesus has proclaimed, according to what Isaiah said about God, what God said, that I am God and I will not share my glory with anybody else. I am God. It's reserved for me and me alone. We'll see that in just a moment as we go back to the Old Testament. And yet Jesus proclaimed to be God, and it upset the Pharisees. And so we see that the angels declaring this Christ child is God who came in the flesh. The next announcement we have is found, with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. If you'll go back to Luke, go to chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And there we see in verse 8 through 14, when the angel came to the shepherds. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shined around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Notice what it says. Not just to the Jews, but to all people. What a great blessing that is, that it wasn't just reserved for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And if you want to know the difference between a Jew and a Jew is a Jew and a Gentile is everybody else. In other words, the whole world has this opportunity of this blessing that's going to be for all people. In verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards all men." So what do we discover here? We discovered that the angel declared Jesus to be Savior. I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. There's another time that the angel comes and brings forth a message, and that is to Joseph. Now back to Matthew, if you would, chapter 1, where this transpired after Joseph found out that Mary was with child. They were engaged, and he actually had the right to put her to death if he wanted to for being unfaithful according to the law, or to put her away privately and hidden away so that she could still have a life, but it wouldn't be with him. And so we see here in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through 25, it says this: "Now the birth of Christ," or Jesus Christ, "was as follows. After his mother, Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example," in other words, stoning her to death, "was minded to put her away secretly," put her away and let her just live out her life. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which being translated means 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him as his wife," or her wife, in other words, Mary, "and did not know her until they had brought forth their first son, and they called his name Jesus." Notice in verse 21, what is the emphasis there? "And he will save his people from their sins. What is being proclaimed here about Jesus? That he is Savior. So we have discovered that through the angel, which I think has really good doctrine because his name's not Moroni. We'll get to that in a moment too. That this angel, Gabriel, came and proclaimed that this Christ child was number one, God, number two, Savior, and that according to the scriptures, there's a lot that we can glean and a lot that we should understand about what we're celebrating about the birth of the Christ child. So with this in mind, I want to go back and look at what the Old Testament says about God, number one. So if you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43. And take these down. This is important for you to write these down. Know these verses. Underline them in your Bible. Nothing wrong with underlining your Bible. It's not a sin. You can do it. I do it all the time. I know I'm a sinner in other ways, but not this way. Isaiah 43. And we'll start off in verse 3 where it says, and this is God speaking through a prophet, "For I am the Lord your God," so we know that it's God speaking to us, "the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." We recognize right here, number one, that he's proclaiming himself to be God, and he's proclaiming himself to be Savior. Let's go on now to verse 10 and 11. "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my Savior, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." We have a couple weeks, months, years of sermon material in these two passages right here. Number one, he's proclaiming himself to be God. And he said there's no God formed before him or after him. And I mentioned that the angel had tremendous insight from God, not like other angels, Moroni. Supposedly, Moroni was an angel that appeared to Joseph Smith and gave them the Mormon doctrine. The Mormon doctrine, and not all Mormons believe this or know this, I should say. I actually had two Mormon missionaries in my office. And I said, in your doctrine, you believe that one day you will, if you achieve through your good works, become a god over your own planet, and you will have heavenly brides, and they will produce spiritual babies that will inhabit your own private world. And the young, because they sent them out with a mature one and a young one, and the young one turned and goes, "That's not true." And I said, "Ask him." And the older one goes, "We will talk about that later tonight." The young one did not even know, and he's out there representing them. They actually believe that they can become a god. And if you're in the Mormon faith and you're a woman, gosh, you're blessed. You get to have spiritual babies throughout eternity. Man, that's just something to look forward to, isn't it? Anyway, that's a little side note, but that is a valuable scripture. This God is saying, "I am God. There is no God formed before me. There is no God formed after me. I am God, but I'm also the Savior." So we recognize that he is God and that he is Savior. There's no other gods around. Remember, I already quoted to you and out of Isaiah 42 that this God said he would not share his glory with anybody. And that's important to know. The next place we want to go is into Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. Very powerful verses. "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Verse 8. "Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other God. I know not one. Well, that's pretty powerful. The God of Isaiah is proclaiming that he knows of no other God besides him. The Mormons twist this all around. They say, well, Jesus was the God of this earth, and there's no other gods over this earth that he knows of. That's not what this scripture says. He says there's no God formed before him, after him. He knows of no other God. He's Savior. He's the first and the last. And we can go into the New Testament and see who is proclaimed to be the Creator and the first and the last and the Savior. It is very clear. It's referencing to Jesus Christ. And I'll show that to you and prove it to you in just a moment. Flip over to chapter 45. We want to look at verses 5, 6, and 18. In verse 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Are we getting the picture? You think we're seeing it there? There is no other God besides me, and I will gird thee, or you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun until its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. I formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So very clearly we see, without a shadow of a doubt, there is one God. He is God Almighty. There is no other God formed before him. There is no other God formed after him. And part of his attributes, we're only going to focus on one. We saw three here. We saw that he was the first and the last. We saw that he was the creator of all things. But we're focusing on that he is also the Savior. He proclaimed that he's God and that he is the only Savior. That's what the Old Testament says. Now, people will say, yeah, but that's circular thinking. You're taking everything out of the Bible. How can you trust the Bible? Well, that's a whole nother study. But how do we know that we can trust the Bible from all other manuscripts that have ever been written on religion? It's because God put his signature on the Word of God. You've heard me proclaim it before. It's prophecy. God said that if anything that someone says does not come to pass, they're a false prophet, take them outside the city and stone them to death. God's saying to know that you know that I am God, I'm going to tell you things far before they ever happen, so that when they do happen, you will know that I am God. There were over 300 about the Christ child, about the Messiah who would come. Things that Jesus could not have grown up to be a man to find out about and to manipulate. How many of you insisted to your mother when you were in the womb what city you were going to be born in? Anybody here? Anybody? No one? You may have come when she didn't expect you to, you know, you were coming, but you didn't declare to her, you go to Sealy, and that's where I'm going to be born. Well, basically, that's what happened. You know, we see that Jesus was in Mary's womb and up there in Nazareth and, you know, really pregnant. I mean, really pregnant. Because when they got down to Bethlehem, that night they had the baby. So she had to be what? Really pregnant. How many of you would put your wife on the back of a donkey and walk all that distance to get down there just so you could have a baby in Bethlehem, or in Sealy, wherever you want to have the baby? Well, see, God proclaimed that that child, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem, but they were living in Nazareth. So God says, okay, not a problem. I'll get Caesar to make a decree that everyone has to go to their home city and be registered. And because he was of the city of David, Joseph, it was mandated on the back of a donkey. Let's go, dear. I know. Nothing good can come out of Bethlehem, but come on. And there they went, and the child was born. Jesus had no bearing on that. There were over 300 of those things that were done. And the statistics are that on that are just astronomical. We know, according to the scripture, that all 300 were fulfilled. We know that in other places other than the Messiah's prophecy, they were fulfilled, including the rebuilding of the walls and when the day that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem, because the Old Testament proclaimed when the walls begin to be built, the decree that 173,880 days exactly, according to Daniel chapter 9, that from the day that decree went forward, 173,880 days, the Messiah would present himself as Messiah in the city of Jerusalem. And that's when Jesus rode in on the donkey and they cut down palm leaves and they threw them down in front of him. And that's what we celebrate during Palm Sunday, is fulfillment of prophecy and the Messiah being presented. He was being presented as Messiah and turned out to be the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sins. So we see the prophecy is God's signature. See, and all of you thought I was going to go to Texas with 2 foot deep silver dollars. Ah. I just did that for you, Arla, because I know you wrote that note one time. So we see that the prophecies about the Messiah and the Word of God are so relevant that we can trust that this is the Word of God. No other manuscript, no other writings in religion have ever done that and been successful. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried. They prophesied since the 1800s that Jesus would come, all the way up into the 75s, and they finally figured out, we're missing the boat every single time. We got to come up with a new thing on this. And so they went back and they reversed them and they said, well, he did come in 1914. He's here in spirit and he's, you know, ruling over in spirit. Oh my gosh. And they believe that. Ask a Jehovah's Witness about it. You know, the scripture says that if you prophesy and it's wrong, that they're a false prophet. And your prophets, if your religion prophesied the Messiah would come back, you know what they say? Well, you know, everyone deserves to make a mistake now and then. Quote unquote, I've had them say that to me. And I said, not when it comes to the name of God. Not when it comes to the name of God. And you are basing your eternity on those people that made mistakes. And how tragic that is. Well, our God doesn't make mistakes. His Word of God does not make mistakes. And I'll show you another reason that we can look at that. So we've seen that not only in the Old Testament, there's some mighty powerful things about this Christ child, but we see in the New Testament as well. Would you turn over with me to the book of Titus in the New Testament? That's right before Hebrews. Now, I know that we believe that God can do everything. We even quoted the verse that nothing is impossible for God. But, you know, in all reality, there is something that God can't do. And I'm not limiting God and making him littler, but there is something he cannot do. The scripture proclaims that he cannot do it. And we see that found in verse 2, where it says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. Well, then he can't do everything. Well, yes, he can. He could lie if he chose to, but he can't lie because it's not in his nature to lie. It's in our nature to lie. Think about it. You got a bake sale going on today, right? You got little Johnny. He runs up to the table and he gets something chocolate that's real gooey like a cupcake. And he takes a big bite of it and runs away. And you find him and you say, little Johnny, did you eat a chocolate cupcake? And he's got frosting all over his nose and down his... No, mommy, not me. Well, what's that stuff all over your face? I don't know, Play-Doh. They'll come up with something to get out of being in trouble. People lie. We don't have to teach our kids to lie. We have to teach them not to lie. And it's in our nature because we're in the fallen nature. We're in that position of Genesis there in chapter 5 where it says that Adam begets Seth in his own image, in his own likeness. What was his likeness? His likeness was a fallen man, a sinful man. And we have to teach our kids righteousness. But God, he's a righteous God. His nature will not allow him to lie. And therefore, God cannot lie. And if he cannot lie, flip over maybe just two pages backwards to 2 Timothy. And it talks to us about the confidence that we can have in God's holy word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. You know what the word all in Greek means? Very good, you Greek students. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Everything that is written in the Word of God is inspired by God, and man wrote it through the inspiration of God. And what is the scripture good for? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we're believing in and looking at, the doctrine of who the Christ child is, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You want to be complete in life? Study the Word of God. Apply the Word of God. Make it become part of your life. As James says, be a doer of the Word of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, you read it, you look at it, and it becomes part of your life. You put it into action. You put it in to your lifestyle. And so all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is critical for us to know. We know that God cannot lie. What else did Paul say that is important to who this Christ child is? Verse 3, back in Titus chapter 1. And it's talking about God, and it says in verse 3, but God has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Well, we just studied that in the Old Testament, there's only one God, and we recognize that he is God and that he is our Savior. Well, the Old Testament said there's one God. He knows no other God formed before him, no other God formed after him. And part of what he does for mankind is he saves us. And Paul is agreeing with the Old Testament here. He is proclaiming that the one God is our Savior. Now let's take a look at verse 4. To Titus, a true son of our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wait a minute. Verse 3 proclaimed God to be Savior. Verse 4 proclaims Jesus to be Savior. Can there be two Saviors? There can't be two Saviors, can there? There only can be one Savior. Can there be two gods that can save? Not according to the Old Testament. There is only me, God says. There's no God formed before me. There's no God formed after me. So if there can only be one God and one Savior, and God's our Savior, this is proclaiming then that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Plain and simple in Scripture. Well, that may have just slipped in by accident, someone might think. All right, let's go over to chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Not pilfering or stealing. And he's talking about, let's just read verse 9. But he's going to exhort the bondservants, people who work for people, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, and not answering back, not stealing, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Paul once again is proclaiming there's one God, and that one God is our Savior, and that we need to respect that and live our lives, that that name of God doesn't get dragged through the mud by the way we act, is what he's saying. Now, just take a look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Powerful. Not only is he calling Jesus Christ Savior, he's proclaiming him to be the great God. Well, how can this be? Well, it's not difficult when we understand that God is a Trinity. The mistake that too many people make is they think God, they automatically think Father. And then they get confused. Well, wait a minute, how can that be? Well, God is a Trinity. We know that for a fact. When Jesus exhorted his disciples to go out and to baptize, make disciples and to baptize in all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the one God, that one verse in itself, teaches us that our God is a Trinity, three in one. We recognize that in Genesis, even with the plural tense, when God said, let us, he didn't say, let me. He said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness. Well, what is his image? His image is a triune God, a Trinity. We are a triune being. There's one of us in this body, but we are made up of three separate, distinct entities, but we're still one. We have a physical body that one day, praise God, we're going to turn in for a new body. Marcy was over in Imperial, in that Imperial Fair, and Maria was with her over there, and Henry, bless his heart, he's been cutting this north wall, it looks so great, filled it all up with the cuttings and everything. Well, I have a permit that allows me to go to, because I live in the county, that I can take cuttings to the county dump. Well, it was open on Saturday down in Calexico. I backed the trailer up into my driveway and backed it like this, and then I ended up backing my car up and getting it. But when I backed it up, I missed it by about that much to the side. So I thought, well, I can just lift it. Yeah, right. And so I tried to move it over a little bit and got moving a little bit. I said, I'll do the thing that every guy does. I'll kick it. So I kicked it. I didn't kick it hard enough. Come on, Pete, kick it hard. So I go like this and I go, boom, in the top of my tennis shoe. I didn't aim right, hit the top of it. Went across this I-beam. My leg slipped down to the crossbar that went over, and now my foot's caught up underneath of it. And I'm sitting there like this, you know, losing my balance on cement, and I'm ready to fall back. I grab the trailer here, slice my finger, so my DNA is now on the trailer. And as I'm going down, I'm falling, and I'm going, I'm going to break my leg, and didn't even notice I landed on my bad elbow. And the first thing I thought, no. No, it wasn't the first thing I thought, ouch. The first thing I thought is, did anyone see me make a fool out of myself? And I'm laying on the ground looking to see if anyone saw me. And then I checked my body. I went, oh, man, I've messed up my bad elbow again. And then today I get to teach about a new body in heaven. You know, if our bodies stayed perfect all of our lives, a lot of us are so self-centered, we'd never want to go to heaven. Look at me. Well, I want you to know one of the first things that goes are your eyes. So when you're looking at yourself, you're not seeing what you used to look like. I'm just letting you know. Just letting you know. But we have a body, and we will trade it in for a new body one day. And we have a soul. And a soul is our reasoning, our thinking, our processing. It's where our free will lies. You know, an animal has a body, and an animal has a soul. They can reason, they can think. I'm hungry, I'm going to go get something to eat. You know, I'm thirsty, I'm going to go get something to drink. You know, I can manipulate my owner and do this for him. And, you know, Marcy was so busy, that she didn't get to spend much time with Phoebe, her little toy poodle. And she was putting, and doing all that. She had a fundraiser with her jewelry business down here for the proceeds to go to the school. So she was marking them up. Maria was over there. Well, Phoebe wasn't getting any attention. And, you know, lots of times to get your attention, she'll look at you and sit pretty. And we always go, and sit pretty just means she gets up like this. Oh, it's such a good baby. And then she comes and she gets your attention. She realized that sitting pretty, looking at her wasn't working. She turned her back on Marcy and sat pretty the opposite direction. That dog gave her the cold shoulder. Now, you might have an animal, say, oh, that's got a lot of spunk or spirit, but it's not the spirit that we have, because we have a spirit that dwells within us that is the connection with the Holy Spirit. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our spirit, which the animal life does not have, goes and connects into our soul, and it gives us godly input. Remember the little commercial or cartoon with an angel on one side, devil on the other? Well, see, the angel, if you would be the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, well, the devil is the devil speaking to our flesh. And we get to choose in our soul which one we follow. We get to choose if we're going to follow the lust of our flesh or if we're going to choose to follow the Spirit of God that is laid out in front of us and the things that He would have us do. And so we are made in a very unique way because we are in the image of Christ. He is a triune God, a Trinity. We are a triune being. We are not gods. We are just made in His image. And so we see that here it's so important that Christ had here been proclaimed by the Scriptures that He was God and that He was Savior. But there's something else that we should recognize about this Christ child. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll see some more things about this Christ child that's laid out in Scripture for us that should be part of what we're centering around this celebration. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, underline that again. Listen to what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto us a child is given. Oh, man. He's going to take the government and rule. He's going to have on his shoulder. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. I'll tell you what, he's the greatest counselor in the world. Why? Because he's the Mighty God. You want to take a look at the intimacy that between God and Jesus and the Father, he's even referenced as the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's how close and tied in they all were. So we see that the reason that this happened, that the Christ child came, is that God loved man. Now, why would God love man? It's not a difficult thing once you see the whole picture. When God created the angels, they were created to be under His reign. One of them rebelled. His name was Lucifer, one of the top three angels. And when he rebelled, he exercised his free will. He rebelled. He took a third of the angels with him. We call them demons, little devils. And then he goes, I'm just kind of paraphrasing God. Then he said, you know, I created the angels, and they were basically having to be under my control to begin with. I'm going to create man, and he created man and basically put them under control, but gave them free will. Everything here in the garden is all yours, except for that one tree over there. Don't touch that, or don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree. Well, Satan came. He rebelled against God because he wanted to be God and get all the attention and the glory that God received. And what took place? He didn't want man to have the privilege and the blessing of the fellowship with God that he had lost. And so he deceived them. And they bought into it. And they bit of that fruit. And they took of that fruit. And sin entered into the world. But God had a plan of redemption. He said, I still want to have a group that of their own free will, without being forced, will choose to accept me and to love me and to be part of my life throughout all of eternity. So God developed the plan of redemption. The book of Ruth is a phenomenal book that teaches us about the plan of redemption that God laid out. And part of that is that you had to be next of kin. Well, man needed to be redeemed, but how could they be redeemed when there was no next of kin? Thus, the Christ child, Jesus, came into that position, and he was born to Mary and would become that sacrificial Lamb of God to make redemption possible, salvation, to be our Savior. And all mankind had to do was just simply say, I want Jesus in my heart. But it had to start from someplace. And where did it start? It started with Christ being conceived in Mary's womb and being brought forth as the Christ child, who is our God, who is our Savior. And folks, he wants an intimate relationship with you. That's why you can turn to him at any time for any need that you have in your life, because he loves you and he wants to be part of your life. He says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And yet, what was so intricately part of this nation and a part of this world, there has been a subtle movement away from the biblical truth of who this Christ child will be. And the way people celebrate Christmas today and in their homes, and even more so in their hearts, hasn't fallen the biblical principles that we see. They once were always there. Evidence. I remember growing up as a child looking forward to the time of Christmas. Even though I didn't understand it, I liked them. There was always movies about Jesus being born. Movies on TV about Jesus being born. I haven't seen any for years. Even Hallmark, which we enjoy watching because it's clean. You don't have to worry about it. What do they have on? Oh, they have a lot of cute movies on right now. You know what they're all about? Santa Claus. By the way, I'm not telling you to tell your kids that Santa Claus doesn't exist. That's up to you if you want your kids to grow up and learn that you're a big fat liar. It's fine. That's no big deal. You want to do that, it's okay. Then they'll render the rest of their lives on what else you lie to them about. Yeah, we didn't tell our kids that Santa Claus was real. We just told them Mom and Dad was Santa Claus and left it at that. And anyway, that's another story. People have moved away. TV is evident of that. Santa Claus is everywhere. And they may be cute, but they have no spiritual bearing. And unfortunately, many Christmases don't have much spiritual bearing. There was a commercial last year that Fox News put on. And I like that they do it. I don't know if they'll do it this year. But it showed the manger scene, and it wished everyone a wonderful celebration of the birth of Christ. And it was really good, because the only other commercial last year that was on about the birth of Christ was a beautiful scene of Mary having a baby and all of the rest of the thing. Well done. And they're willing to give you a free DVD on it and also get you a Book of Mormon and a Bible. It was the Mormons that put on this phenomenal commercial. They know how to get to people. They know how to do that. And they know that there's a spiritual hunger there. And you know what? You can be the greatest commercial to people this season. You can let people know that Christmas is about the child of God being born, the Son of God being born. And what a blessing that is. So folks, let's make sure that as we celebrate Christmas this year, that the Christ child is in the center of it all. Because if not, you're going to be celebrating Christmas like millions of other Americans and millions of other people throughout the world without having any, just like the room, no room in the inn. You're not going to have room in your house. You're not going to have room in your heart for the Christ child. If you have to have Santa in your house, we allow one Santa in our house. And there's the manger with the baby Jesus in it. And he's bent down on his knees worshiping the baby Jesus. That's the only one I relented to. And I think that if we want to have a Christmas, we as a family need to bow our knees and worship the Christ child. One of the things that celebration tradition that we did in my home growing up is before we ever got to being Tasmanian devils ripping over in the packages, we would sit down and have a cake that had Happy Birthday Jesus on it. And we would light a candle and we would sing Happy Birthday Jesus. And we carried that on to our family, and we do that as well. We always sing Happy Birthday to Jesus before we ever start looking at the presents. And we have a time of prayer. And I encourage you to begin traditions that are going to center around the child, the Christ child. We know that this isn't the time of year that he was born, but it's a time of year that man has set aside. So let's take advantage of that. Well, what do you mean, Pete? You know it's not the time of year. Well, the shepherds wouldn't have been out there at that time. They would have gone down to some lower regions where it was warmer. So we just know that. But so what? Why make a big stink over that? It has nothing to do with salvation. Let's focus on who Jesus is and have that be part of our celebration. If not, we're missing out on an awful lot, saints. And we don't need to miss out on what the birth of Christ is all about. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's